If you'll take your hymnals out now and turn to page 874, I'd like us to recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism questions in conjunction with the Fifth Commandment, and then we'll look at some particular portions of Scripture this evening as we're considering the Fifth Commandment. But beginning in question number 63, I'll read the question and ask you to respond together with the answer, beginning on page 874. Question 63, what is the Fifth Commandment? What is required in the Fifth Commandment?
The Fifth Commandment
requires preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations,
as superiors and inferiors, or equals.
What is forbidden in the Fifth Commandment?
The Fifth Commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor.
And then what is the reason annexed to the Fifth Commandment?
The reason annexed
to the Fifth Commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as heed this commandment. Thank you. Now, if you'll take out your Bibles, we'll look at a few texts beginning in Exodus Chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12, reads simply, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Right after Psalms, Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Now let's go in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. A couple of verses. The first one, verse 4. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." And then also at verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And then one final text, Hebrews 13, one that you might not suspect we'd read with this, with these other passages, but Hebrews 13 at verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we consider this evening your wisdom, your law, your command for us in terms of our families, honoring our parents. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would enable us to understand what you are teaching us throughout all of Scripture regarding these glorious truths. This truth that particularly deals with us personally in our families and how our families operate for your glory and according to your word. And we pray now that you would bless our consideration of these texts and others for the sake of building us up in Christ, that we might serve you faithfully, that our families might be witnesses for Christ in all that we do. We pray in his holy name. Amen. The radical gender feminists in our society want to redefine and reinvent the traditional family. It's been going on for a number of years now. They would like to eliminate, they say, gender-specific terms such as wife, husband, son, daughter, sister, brother, manhood, womanhood, masculine or feminine, even mother and father. They want gender-neutral words such as parent, spouse, child, or sibling. They want those words to replace the traditional gender-specific words. And so no longer, if they have their way, no longer would mothers and fathers raise sons and daughters, but they want partners in procreation who will nurture siblings of self-declared sexual orientation. Warms your heart, doesn't it? These supposedly gender-neutral radicals have now infiltrated and infected major Protestant American churches. Their initial proposal a few years ago in terms of their new proposed version of the Lord's Prayer was, "Our parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy genderless name." They are the same radicals who have pushed and lobbied for same-sex marriages in the last couple of years. And they are loudly arguing that homosexuality and lesbianism are the moral equivalents of heterosexuality. They've argued that the same parenting rights historically accorded to mothers and fathers should now be granted to same-sex parents. In fact, just over the summer, we've seen that these same gender-neutral radicals suggest a new and improved understanding of the Holy Trinity. No longer is it best in their eyes or right or healthy, they say, to know the triune God of Holy Scripture as Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. But they think the Trinity should be addressed and would be better understood as mother, child, and womb. And if they can't get that designation, if that's not passed in their churches, then at least they want to do away with Father, Son, and Spirit and adopt Rock, Redeemer, and Friend as a step in the right direction toward mother, child, and womb. In fact, I just heard today, since I was at camp all last week, I didn't read newspapers, I wasn't on top of news, but I just heard today about this big item in the news this past week that a same-sex couple from Massachusetts, where same-sex marriage has now been legalized. And this particular same-sex couple, two women, were very instrumental in pushing for that legislation in Massachusetts. And apparently the big news this last week is that they now want a divorce. Someone told me this morning, I won't divulge my source so that I won't embarrass this person, but someone told me this morning that Jay Leno on The Tonight Show said the reason that they gave as the ground for divorce was irreconcilable similarities. Oh, Lord save us. You know, when you see it in print and you hear about it that way, it just strikes you as such foolishness. And of course, Paul exposed such foolishness in Romans 1 when he wrote, professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And for that reason, Paul says, God gave them over to vile passion. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. God gave them over to a depraved mind. They are filled with every kind of wickedness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The fifth commandment is part of God's righteous decree that protects us, His people, from such perversion and paganism that is growing in our own nation. The first commandment in this second table of the law preserves the sanctity of marriage and its fruit, the family. The family was so precious to God for His Old Testament people that it was protected in the Old Testament with capital punishment. Now, in the Ten Commandments, number 5 is stated positively. Honor your father and your mother that you may have a long and prosperous life. It will go well, the commandment says. It will go well for those who honor their parents. But in Exodus 21:15 and Leviticus 20 verse 9, we find the negative form of the commandment. Here's how it reads. He who strikes his mother or father, he who curses his mother or father shall surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Why such severe punishment? Today, of course, people, they hear that, they read that, they say, draconian, how barbaric. The reason God instituted such severe punishment is because families are foundational. They are the essential building blocks in God's will, His plan for the nations. And throughout history, dysfunctional families have been the sources of all kinds of social disorder and moral and political chaos. Families can make or break a nation. They matter immensely to God because families built on faithful marriages reflect His own intimate relationship with His people. His covenant love for us. Christ is our faithful bridegroom. We are His bride. God is our heavenly Father. Christ is our loving elder brother. who gave himself for us so that nothing will separate us from the love of God, the family love of God. And not only are marriage and the family accurate pictures of our relationship with God, but they are the primary means of God's common grace in the world. All human governments and institutions and societies flow from families. Families are the training grounds for all other human societal institutions and conventions. The Bible teaches that God institutes authority or order in the church and in the state after the pattern of parental authority. It is in families where children learn to obey authorities and to value the principle of submission, that they might mature and benefit from the wisdom of others. Even though beginning with this commandment, the focus turns here in the commandments to our human relationships, it is still God's honor and glory that is at stake in our conduct. Michael Horton says, the first table of the law concerns our duty to God directly, and in the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, we are dealing with our duty to God indirectly. So in commandments 5 through 10, we learn to honor God by honoring the things that He honors. In the fifth commandment, what He honors is authority, represented by parents. He honors parenthood and the authority that goes with that. In the sixth commandment, it is life, the sanctity of life that He honors. In the seventh, it is intimacy and fidelity in marriage that He honors. In the eighth, it is work and ownership that He honors. In the ninth, it is truth or integrity that He honors. And in the tenth, He honors the rights and the possessions of others. So in these laws, God is showing us, He's teaching us how to live as His redeemed people. How in gratitude for His saving grace, we are to conduct ourselves for His glory. Now in the second table of the law, in these commandments 5 through 10, God is saying, if you love me, you will treat people as I say, beginning with the first people you know, mama and papa. Your relationship with your parents is fundamental for all your future relationships, including your response to God. Including your response to God. Now tonight, I want us simply to look at what is prescribed for children in this commandment. The commandment deals with other things. It presumes things about parents. It deals with what is promised to all of God's people. But tonight, specifically, we're looking at what is prescribed for children. So what is the Lord's prescription for children in this commandment? In a word, simply, honor. And here, honor is a verb. It's something you do for your parents. In fact, it has the same root word in Hebrew as the Hebrew noun glory or the verb glorify. It's the Hebrew word kabod. And it literally means heavy, weighty. Heavy. So you see, glorious things are heavy, huge, full things. And such big things, such significant things demand our attention. When we glorify God, we admit, we confess His greatness, His superiority above all things. We are saying He is the ultimate heavyweight who is worthy of all praise and obedience. So the word honorable in Hebrew is a synonym. It's very similar to the word glorious. When we honor Him, we offer words of awe or reverence or wonder or gratitude and praise, and we offer works that please Him, that agree with His perfect will and wisdom, works that submit to His absolute authority, to His greatness. And the family is the first place we learn about submission to authority, which not only leads to success in life, but to a righteous response to God. It all begins at home, where the sinful rebellion in our hearts that leads to ruin can be crushed and replaced by joyful submission to our Savior God. A right relationship with God begins with children honoring parents. Parents really are the first heavyweights in our lives, the first important, meaningful people we know, and the Lord wants them treated as such. Now, children, of course, this doesn't mean, kids, this doesn't mean that you worship or idolize your parents. They are sinners just like you. They make mistakes. They make errors just like you do. But the love and obedience and respect you owe them, that does picture a right relationship with God. So what does honorable behavior look like at home? Here's the Bible's answer in part. I'm just suggesting a few things. Here's some of what honorable conduct toward your parents looks like. First of all, to honor is to listen. When your parents speak to you, you should listen to them attentively and agreeably. In other words, don't tune them out or turn them off. Don't respond with "big deal, so what" gestures when your parents are speaking to you. Don't give them those rolling the eyes, sarcastic looks when they're trying to communicate, "oh yeah, mom, yeah, dad." That's not honorable behavior. Proverbs says, "a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke." Take what your parents say to heart and listen to them that way. God is speaking to you often through the instruction you receive from your parents. Secondly, to honor is to speak with courtesy. No one, including parents, likes an arrogant, flippant, "you're an idiot, smart aleck" tone of voice. No one likes to be talked to that way, including parents, including children, parents. So don't scream, don't mouth off, don't blow up, don't clam up. Don't lie to your parents. In your speech, show respect and gratitude for their wisdom, for the authority that God has given them. So watch your mouth with mom and dad. Make sure you speak with tact and compliments and kindness, not trash or complaints or meanness. Thirdly, to honor is to obey. Not grudgingly, "oh, okay, I'll do it." Not grudgingly, but willingly. In Ephesians 6:1, we read that text earlier. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's right. So it is so important to learn to submit to authority, not only for success in this life, but because submission is at the heart of our salvation. John Calvin wrote this, and it's almost worth memorizing, this one little one-liner from Calvin. He said, "The human heart recoils from the idea of subjection and with difficulty allows itself to be placed under the control of another." Unquote. We all have a hard time subjecting ourselves to other authorities. Everyone wants to be a self-authority. Nobody tells me what to do, how to live. It is hard to subject our hearts, our lives, to the authority of others. Obedience to another who is in control is what coming to Christ is all about. And God softens our stubborn, prideful hearts for that purpose in our homes, under our parents' authority. That's really where we learn how to submit, so that we might gladly submit to Christ, so that we might obey what we're told to do in the church. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Submit to your leaders in the church. Submission is so much about our life in Christ, and we learn that at home, first from our parents. Fourthly, to honor is to be thankful and loyal. Of course, the fifth commandment is not limited to childhood. We are to support our parents faithfully and gratefully throughout our lives. And we should express gratitude for their support and their sacrifice and their counsel in raising us as we grow older. And as we grow older, we are not to disregard or to dump them or to fail to care for their basic needs. And that's what Paul reminds Timothy of. Anyone who does not provide for his relative, especially his immediate family, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Honoring your parents throughout all of your life is what being a believer is all about. And so the fifth commandment simply is, for us, God's social security program. And it will never be bankrupt. Now, where do we see the fifth commandment's prescription for children? Where do we see that lived out perfectly? You know the answer. We see it in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting, we only have 5 words about His childhood. He was obedient to them. That's it. That's all we have. He was obedient to them. And you remember at the end of His earthly life, hanging there in anguish on the cross, Jesus did what? He took care of His mother. He told John, His dear friend, to care for her as His own mother. And He told Mary now to consider John her son. And although He was being dishonored and abused, He honored her, placing her under John's protective care. And as the agony of the cross, as that went beyond the physical and the temporal, to the eternal misery of God's wrath, as the anguish went there, He suffered in your place. As that happened, He did not rebel, but submitted to His Father's will, trusting His Father's word to accept His death in your place, and to vindicate His sacrifice by raising Him from the dead and exalting Him above every name as the Lord of glory. You see, by honoring His Father, The Lord Jesus guaranteed your salvation, your eternal life as His beloved bride. In listening to the Father, speaking to the Father in your behalf, perfectly obeying the Father, and remaining loyal to the Father even unto death, Jesus has made you family. His Father is now our Father because He kept the fifth commandment. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the wonderful way that You did honor Your heavenly Father throughout Your life. We thank You the way that You honored Your earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. We thank You that even though we have such a brief account of Your childhood, we know that You obeyed Your parents. You learned all about submission as a man firsthand in that home. And then You practiced that submission to Your heavenly Father even as You were on the cross for our behalf. Lord, what a glorious picture of what it means to honor mother and father. We thank You that we can look to You for the strength to obey this commandment in our own families. We ask You as children that we would be able to honor our parents in a way that indeed glorifies You, that serves them the best that we can in this life, that honors them, that sustains and provides for them. And we pray, Lord, that as we do this as Christians in a world that is more and more confused about men and women and marriage and families, that You would use our families as pictures of what a family is supposed to be according to Your holy will. A picture, Lord, that does indeed ultimately picture our relationship with You. We thank You that we can cry out, Abba, Father, to You, our Heavenly Father, because of the work of Jesus in our behalf. We give You all praise and adoration now in His most holy name. Amen.